Anyways, Leviticus 11, very, as we look at this tonight, it's really a permission to eat that God would give His people. And He would use these terms, clean and unclean, here many, many times throughout Scripture, in this context here. But it was His eating standard. And before we get into the Word, I just want to kind of preclude something here, is that when we look at this, the one thing to keep in mind is, you know, one of the big questions here as you study Leviticus in general, or even this verse or this chapter here, is, Lord, we should always ask, Lord, what would You have me to glean from this? Lord, I know that this was for the Jews. This was their dietary menu in a sense. Lord, what would You have me, the Gentile, saved by grace, understand tonight? So I think that's our hope, is that as we go through this, that it's not just, here's the dietary menu in a sense for us. Here is clean, here's unclean. What does He want us to glean from that? The other thing is that when we look at these animals, the thing that I want you to keep in mind is the motion of the animals, the normality of the animals, or the abnormality of the animals. So there's a distinction here, right? There's a distinction that God would give us. There is these clean animals and there is these unclean animals. And so I think it's important that we, what's distinctly different about these animals, whether they're insects, whether they're land animals, sea creatures, whatever it is, what is distinctly different about them? And I think for me, when I looked at this, it was the motion of the animals. It was what they, how they moved, how they made themselves, how they got around. You know, what propelled them, what powered them, you know. We think of, locomotion, you know, the act or the power to get from one place to another place. And I think that's important when we look at this. It's not just, you know, what does He mean by unclean and clean? We understand clean as being Israel, and maybe versus that is the Gentiles being unclean. You know, we see the separation in the New Testament, where Peter is challenged by to eat certain foods, right? Because they're unclean because they're unclean, and he's so used to this chapter 11 here that defines the pattern of eating and what he can eat and what he can't eat as a Jew. So as we go through this, we'll find some neat things. It'll talk about the hoofs and the chewing of the cud, right? And the fish and their scales and the fins. And if they have fins and scales, you can eat them. But if they don't, you can't eat them. You know? And then the birds. If they're a bird of prey or a scavenger bird, you can't eat them. And the insects we'll also look at. But I don't think it's so important that it's so much about the bugs and it's so much about the flying birds and it's so much about the animals, and it's not so much either about I can't do this or I can do this. It's about what is God trying to show us here, right? What is His intent to show us? We'll even see where if somebody came in contact with a dead carcass of an animal, right? That it was unclean. Whether it was a clean animal or an unclean animal, it didn't matter. Something about death, that contact with death, made it unclean. Then if we see also articles that are in the house, household articles that have happened to touch uncleaned animals that are dead. What does that mean? you know, and there's a cleaning process that they would go through. But I guess the big question here is why clean and unclean, right? Why does God differentiate between clean and unclean? If we pop back to chapter 10, verse 10, it says that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. It gives us a hint there, is that as we're talking about this uncleanness, as we're talking about this cleanness, we're really talking about the holiness. We're talking about holiness, right? And there's a distinction. Just as there's a distinction between clean and unclean, there's certainly, and we know this for a fact, that there's a distinction between holiness and unholiness. And it's an important distinction. It's a distinction that we have to have, whether we're Jew or whether we're Gentiles, right? That wonderful verse in First Peter, right? It says that God, he repeats what was said in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy there, that he would say, be holy as I am holy, right? Which really, to me, says, gee, he said it to the Jews, and even he says it in chapter 11 here. At the end of chapter 11, we'll see that he says it there as well. But how important it is that in the New Testament it would say it again, right? Because God is not changing. See? He requires, just like he did the Israelites, he required for us to have a wonderful relationship with him. He required us to be holy. And like I said before, it's not that we are better than anybody else. It's because God has changed us into who we are. And we desire certain things that are different from that old man when we were unregenerate, right? And so, some of the things that we used to enjoy, the taste of that beer or that smoke of that cigarette or whatever that addiction or that thing was that we just seemed to enjoy, now we smell it or we come in, we see even commercials for it and we're just turned off from it. Why is that? Well, that's because of holiness. That's what the Lord has done in our lives. It's something that we've desired. See, we're moving towards that. We're moving towards holiness and we're moving away from this uncleanness, this unholiness. You know? So when we look at these next few chapters, you know how we looked at the first 10 there, the first 7 chapters related, kind of made, chapters 8 through 10 kind of arrive, right? We took this path of offerings and we got right to the priest, the ordination of the priest, right? Well now, we go from chapter 11 through chapter 15, and certainly won't cover that tonight, all that tonight, but I promise you we'll get through 11. That's a good promise. But chapter 11 deals with clean and unclean. Chapter 12, childbirth, which is a nice short chapter. Chapter 13 and 14, the skin diseases or fungus diseases that are shown there. And then 15, bodily discharges. We'll look at. But this all cultivates us up into chapter 16, right? For the Day of Atonement. So I think the purpose of these chapters is all quantified in one verse. If you look at verse 45 of chapter 11, it says, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." You know, I didn't notice this until this evening as I was looking over this verse. I was noticing that it says, "For I am which gives us today. He is, right? He is present. He says, who brings, present tense, who brings you up out of the land of Egypt. I love that because it kind of shows you that God is at work in you today. That even today He's bringing us up out of Egypt. It's a continuous process. It's that process we always talk about, that process of sanctification, where we become more separated from the world. And we become more holy. He brings us up out of Egypt. He brings us up out of our earthly desires. He brings us up away from that worldliness. Because He's present. He is. So when we look at this, we say, why, Lord? Why would you... Why were they giving? Why were these animals given in such this fashion? Couldn't have been another way. What were they supposed to achieve here? What were these animals supposed to achieve? What was it supposed to show the Israelites? Why, when we look at the New Testament, we don't see Jesus convincing us not to eat hogs, right? Why isn't it in the New Covenant? And more importantly than any other of them questions, Lord, what can we learn from this? What can we learn for when you set up this dietary pattern for the Jews? What can we learn from it, Lord, us Gentiles, as we are here tonight? And what is the distinction between this cleanness and this unclean, these unclean animals and birds and things? There's a lot of explanation out there, and I'll share with you the ones that I found. One would say that this is absolutely arbitrary, and God kind of, only God knows what this is all about. Well, first of all, that's the last explanation that we absolutely want to go to. Right? That's like saying that God didn't have a purpose for us. Right? There wasn't a purpose between why there's a male and why there's a female. It's almost in that sense. But God set this up. Remember, our God is a God of order, not chaos. Right? So He presents these things. It's not some, okay, you know, I've got this chapter here. You know, I've been thinking about this all night, and I just can't figure out what to put in it. So I guess what I'll do is I'll make this unclean, clean thing with food, and I'll just put it in this chapter 11 of Leviticus, and it'll work out. It'll fill that page. Right? God didn't sit around and say that. I think the Holy Spirit would have slapped them. Right? So it's not all but arbitrary. And another reason for this, or maybe an explanation, is that the sacrifices that were used, right, for pagan religion, for pagan worship, might have been those things that were unclean, right? And it was God's way of saying, I want Israel, I want you to separate yourself from all these pagan beliefs, all these pagan people. You know, and there's certain truths to this, right? There's certain truths that God wants us to be separate from the world. Archaeologists actually discovered in northern Israel, before the time of Israel being there present in the land, they found pig skulls and pig bones, you know, so they understand that there was probably some pagan religion that probably did sacrifice these animals to their pagan gods. However, we still find, remember the Canaanites? Israel was going to come into the land of Canaan, and the Canaanites were going to be no more. So But they had some of the same sacrifices with the same animals that the Lord would tell Israel that they were clean. You know? So, then you look at the Egyptians and the Canaanites actually used bulls for sacrifices. Something that the Lord would use for Israel's sin, right? For the burnt offerings, they would offer up the bull for their sin. So there's some truth in that. There's probably some truth in that where, yeah, perhaps there it was some, you know, cultic things there or pagan worship there of certain things, but does that explain the whole story? And it probably doesn't. Another reason might be health reasons, right? Hygiene reasons. Now, us being in the 20th century, we always like to think about these health reasons. How can I become more fit? What is my diet? What can I eat? What can I eat? What's good for me? What's not good for me? So this really flavors those of us in the 20th century that are specifically after health, and maybe we can consider ourselves health fanatics, you know, really wanting to believe that God put this together so that, you know, we would eat the right foods and that we would have healthy lives. But, you know, the Old Testament doesn't really indicate any of that. So the Old Testament really doesn't get into the whole, this is healthy and this isn't healthy. But there's many books out there will tell us that, hey, there's these, right? We understand now, maybe we've come to a point where we understand that some of these things aren't necessarily the best for us. Right? But is that the purpose for God writing this chapter? And then if that's so, if it is certainly about health reasons, why God would set this up, why wasn't Jesus concerned about our health? Why didn't he require us to live by this menu here? So, again, there's some truths in there, right? There's some good stuff in there, but to say that it's just about health, to say that it's just about the cultic, or say that it's arbitrary, right? I don't, like Bob said earlier this Sunday, you know, when he was teaching in Ezekiel 1 there, he said, what did he say? He said, I don't completely understand this, right? I don't completely understand this. I don't get all the reasons why God put this all together. But there's parts of it I do. I get it. The other thing is symbolic, right? There's symbolic things here. And some think that the behavior and the habits of the clean animals was just an illustration to Israel of how to behave and how to live. For example, and we'll get into some of these a little more so a little later, but just the chewing of the cud. Some would think that the chewing of the cud would be someone that was chewing on the Word of God, right? Chewing on the law. The sheep reminds them that the Lord is our shepherd. And an unclean animal would be its association with death, like we talked earlier. You know, even a person that would touch a dead carcass would be considered unclean. It has an association with death. So even though these remind us of certain things along the way here, it's probably not all the story. Just part of it. As we look at this, chapter 11, we'll see that there's three groups of animals here. One that are flying in the air. One that walks on the land. And then swims in the sea. And what we'll see along here, right, just as we described, fly, walk, swim. They all had a particular motion. They all had a particular locomotion. A way of getting from place to place was very similar in within those groups. Clean would conform to the standard of a pure type. When we think of clean, we equate it to holiness. Right? So when we look at what's normal today in society, sometimes we do this, right? We look at it and we say, this is normal. What is normal? It can be a mix of things, right? Depending on who you're talking to. If you talk to somebody in the church 30 years ago or 40 years ago or 50 years ago, what was normal in the church then isn't necessarily normal today in the church. Maybe it should be, but it's not. But see, for God, when people look at God's holiness, holiness is not normal. Right? It's not normal to us. It's an attribute of God. This is one of God's essence that we want to draw closer to. Holiness is a normal standard of God to His people. He wants us to be holy. Yeah? He wants us to live a holy life. So when we're looking through chapter 11 here, we see a few different words, I think, that are important, because we know as we go through Scripture, that God will call out certain things in Scripture over and over a time, over and over again. Why is that? It's to get our attention. It's to get our understanding on it. So I think it's important. One of the things that comes up a time and time again is abomination. I think it happens 10 times or so in this chapter alone. And in verse 9 through 12, it happens many, many times. Probably half the times just in them few verses. And then there's cleanness, of course, or clean. And unclean, some 30 some odd times. So I think that's a important tidbit. So chapter 11, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat. Among all the animals that are on the earth, among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, have cloven hooves, and chewing the cud, that they may eat. So God has given a criteria here. He's saying, if you want to eat animals, this is the criteria you use. One, I want you to eat one that has a divided hoof. And I want you to eat one that is chewing their cud. They have to have both these qualities in order for you to eat them. They're considered clean then. They're something that you can eat. What does all this mean? All this divided hoof stuff. So I got thinking about it. I got thinking about what could it mean, Lord? You know, what kind of animals that I would say have this divided hoof? And this isn't from any other commentary except from the lips of me. So I may be right and I may be wrong, but it's what the Lord showed me. You ready? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Now, what he did show me that specifically, I think, if you look at those animals, they're very stable. They have a very stable walk. If you look at a goat, right, what do? They climb. They climb on things. I've seen them stand on things that would amaze you. I had goats. They could climb up anything. You could put a fence. You know, Fort Knox couldn't keep a goat from going to the other side of the fence. It wouldn't happen. You know, they just figure out a way to climb over it. Why is that? Because of them cloven feet. I think they gave him stability. I remember my dad when, you know, he used to kid with us kids, you know, being naive at, you know, 6, 7 years old. I remember my dad, us going down the road and we'd see these cows up on the side of the hill. And, he would tell us them are hillside cows. And we thought that was the only kind of cow that could actually walk along the side of that mountain or that hill. But I think it's because of the stability. It gives them a little wider stance and it helps them to stand better. And it allows them to go through rough terrain. And I think when the Lord says, you know, as the Lord, if we look at this as a draw for the Lord to draw us into holiness, I think what he's telling us, application-wise, is, I want you to stand. And I want you to stand stable. Remember what he said about the unstable man. Right? He's not stable in any of his ways. Right? And I think God wants us to stand stable. See, he wants to convince us tonight that we want to be on the clean side of the verse. Right? We want, you know, if we say clean versus unclean, he wants us on the clean side. The holy side, the righteous side. How do we do that? We stand stable. What do we stand on? We stand stable on the Word of God. How do we stand stable on the Word of God? Well, I think the next part of that section there would say that it had to be a animal that would chew his cud. It's kind of a gross thought, but those that chew the cud, really chew the cud, there's animals out there that look like they're chewing a cud, but they're not chewing a cud. They're just chewing it. They're just chewing something in their mouth. But there's others that actually chew the cud, that actually swallow it into a compartment, regurgitate it, eat it again, swallow it again, and it goes back and forth like this. Now, we can say, boy, that's pretty darn disgusting. You know? Right? And it kind of is. But the illustration here, I think, is what can we do? As believers in Christ, we can take the Word of God and we can put it in. Right? We can bring it up. Chew on it again. Right? I don't know if there's a verse in the Bible we all got licked. Right? That we kind of figured it all out. That we can't bring that verse of Scripture back up again. Chew on it some more and gain a little bit more ground on it. Right? Going back to, do we know this book well or do we understand it completely? No, we don't. Today we only partly understand, right? So, but someday we're going to fully understand everything, right? But today we don't understand. I don't care how brilliant you are, right? Doesn't matter how brilliant you are. You always lack a little something there. You need to bring that Word of God up again and chew on it. You see, that's cleanness. That's what made these animals clean, because God had something to show us here. He wants to show us that he wants us to stand on stable ground. Right? Want that firmness under our feet that we can stand. No matter if the territory is tough or not, that we're able to stand. And secondly, I think that he wants us to understand that we need to just chew on his word. And chew on it and chew on it and chew on it. It's like that animal that just just brings it back up and chews on it some more because they delight in it. Right? Verse 4, nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud, and those that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud, but it does not have the cloven hooves. It is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, I guess that's the rock cooney, that you see over in Israel. because it chews the cud, but it does not have cloven hooves. Is unclean to you. The hair. Good thing I don't have any hair, see? I don't have to chew on it either. Because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves. Is unclean to you. And the swine, though it's divided the hooves, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. There it goes. Is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. So I think we went over kind of the significance of that, what I think the significance of that is. And I heard somebody say that chewing there, and I didn't look it up, I guess I didn't have time, but that chewing of the cud is actually the same word as used in later, I think it's in Psalm that says meditate on the word, you know, so the meditation of the word, you know, so that over and over and over again, the importance that we just do that. And then verse 9 says, and you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever is in the water that has fins and scales, whether in the sea or in the river, that you may eat, but all in the sea or in the river that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water and any living thing that is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins in the scales, that shall be an abomination to you. So the question is, why the distinction? What's the big deal about the fins and the scales? Well, the scales might be something to do with hygiene, because it's supposed to keep the fish clean, free of bacterias and all that stuff. Where if they didn't have scales, a lot of those sea animals would be toward the bottom, and they would pick up these bacterias and whatnot, and so they were considered to be unclean. The other thing with the fish gets back to the motion, right? The locomotion. They would use them to push themselves along. It was normal for them. It was their normal propulsion that they would push themselves along through the water. So it's interesting, is that the right kind of locomotion in these creatures is important. In other words, the things that drive them. And I think for us, it's also important, the things that drive us, right? The things that drive us can either drive us to unholiness, or it can drive us to holiness. So it's important when Paul even would say, encourage the saints, right? I want you to walk in the Spirit, right? I want you to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. Why? Because the Spirit was power to the believer, and it gave them locomotion. It gave them the ability to go from place to place in holiness. See, without the power of the Spirit, we have no chance this side of heaven. Right? We have no chance. So it motivates us, it empowers us for holiness. allows us to move into that place of holiness. Because, you know, in ourselves, in our in our unholy spirit that we have, we don't desire to be in holiness. It doesn't propel us into holiness. What does it say there? The fins would propel the fish, right? Would propel the fish, just as a spirit would propel us. And this would be a reminder to Israel that its life was conformed to God's holiness. Not only physically, but also from a spiritual standpoint or a moral standpoint. Verse 13, "And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon after its kind. Every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl." I like them screech owls. "The white owl." I really like the white owl. The jackdaw, I don't even know what that is. And the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe and the bat. Well, I don't know who would like to eat a kite anyways. I'd think them cross members of the kite would get kind of caught in your teeth. Caught in your throat, right? And who would eat a stork anyways, right? I mean, if you ate the stork, who would bring the babies, right? Oh, boy. But they look like they're all birds of prey. These are birds that would eat the flesh that had blood in it. Remember the sacrifice that the priest would give on the burnt offering on the altar, right? They would always drain the blood out, give the offering, burn the meat on the altar. So there was this ritual that was missed. So God was saying it's important, you know. And it's important to remember that whether clean or unclean, these animals were God's creation. You know, a lot of these, and we're kind of like in awe, right? The other day I was looking out the window about a week or week and a half ago, and I was looking over the river and I saw three eagles flying amongst each other. It was pretty cool, you know. They were the mature ones. You could tell because they had the white feathers, so they had to be at least 4 years old. And you could see them soaring through there and watch them for a while, and then finally one disappeared and then the other ones kind of disappeared with it. But, you know, and you look at it and you say, wow, right? But if you think about it, God would use His creation. He would, you know, His masterful hand would create His creation to show us the difference between clean and unclean. It wasn't that He didn't like these uncleaned animals. But I think what it was is that He loved Israel. That He wanted to demonstrate His love, and He could do it through demonstrating the difference between these uncleaned animals and these cleaned animals. And He could give them an understanding of holiness through His creation. And they could understand it. Verse 20 through 23 is the insects. "All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat, every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, like I look at that. Hey, do you have jointed legs above your feet? Crunch, crunch. With which to leap on the earth, these you may eat. The locust, after its kind. The destroying locust, after its kind. The crickets, after its kind. The grasshoppers, after its kind. But all other flying insects, which have 4 feet, shall be an abomination to you. Well, I know one thing. You know how people say to you, you know, hey, if you are the only person on the earth, God would send His Son for you. Is that true? If you were the only person on the earth, God would have sent His Son for you, and He would have died for you, and I think that's true. But I'll tell you what, if I was the only person on the earth, God would have been able to skip these 3 verses, or 4 verses, 3 verses. You know why? Because this old boy won't eat a bug. So you don't have to worry about me eating a clean bug or an unclean bug. I guarantee you, this boy wouldn't eat them. I probably have eaten them, right? But not by choice. Not by choice. He wouldn't have had to commend me not to eat him, that's for sure. But, you know, if there's a section of scripture that is tough to understand is just the bugs, right? But you can see some value in eating some of these because some of them have been tested and high in protein, right? Some of these are high in protein. I don't know. Jointed legs. Just remember this, honey, when we're out hiking. Anything that has jointed legs above its feet, we can eat. Yeah. But again, you know, here's the unclean, right? The unclean was all the winged insects that were on all four, right? These were more of a swarming insect, and they had no distinct movement. For instance, they didn't have a mind of their own, in other words. They would swarm to wherever the swarm was going, they would swarm. And I think sometimes we have that same thing where we, you know, everybody's on board, man, homosexuality in the pulpit now. How's that? Did you hear about the Presbyterians today? They're all swarming to that normality. God says, that is not normal. Not in my house. That is not normal. I'll tell you what's normal. Turn to Genesis, right? I'll tell you what's normal. That's normal. That's what I created. Man and woman. Bone of one bone. Right? But swarming, no distinct movement, you know, they swarm together, you know, the political marches and all that stuff. No mind of their own. No distinct direction. Perhaps the 4 legs might have been equated to an insect that wasn't upright, right? That wasn't on its rear legs, wasn't standing upright, and we could equate that with unrighteousness, you know. And then we have the clean, the jumping legs, you know. I was joking about those there, the jointed legs above their feet, those that were able to jump, and we obviously understand the crickets and the locusts and the grasshoppers of such. They had 2 wings, 2 feet, kind of like a bird. Opposite of the unclean, they had distinct motion. They would jump and go in one direction, They were distinct from each other. Anything that was edible had to have two wings and two legs, and we look at the grasshopper and the locust and all those. Anything that would crawl on the ground was out of reach, was unclean. We're not going to read it, but the next little bit here, 24 through 39, I wanted to just kind of summarize for you. It talks about the pollution, in a sense, to man by different animals and how it's treated. And only dead animals polluted men. And you'll find that in verse 24, 27, 31, and 39. And it was all dead animals. It was the unclean and the clean. It didn't matter. Unclean caused by dead animals was temporary. It only lasted until the evening. 24, 25, 27, 28, you can look those up. And then we talked earlier about the articles, household articles in contact with the dead carcasses and how that equates to uncleanness and that there is a washing or a purifying wash treatment. I think, or a ritual there, but I think what's important here is that there's no unclean thing that is living that was considered unclean that could pollute a man. All that could harm them or pollute them was these corpses, the dead carcasses, the death, right? That it was associated with death. So death here is associated with uncleanness. And interesting enough, Paul in, to the Romans in chapter 6 would say what? He would say sin, the wages of sin is death. So what's God trying to show us in this? Well, if we want to participate in unholy acts, see, it equates to death. It doesn't lead us to holiness. And we want to be on the side of clean, right? Then verse 41 through 45, let's read that. And every creature that and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet along all creeping things that creep on the earth. Isn't it funny? Something that crawls on the earth, it kind of gives you that deja vu of Genesis, right? Where the serpent there and God sentenced him to be just that, where he would crawl on the ground. These you shall not eat, for they are abomination. You shall not make yourself abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the ground. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. I think here is kind of a reminder of God's grace how he took the unclean in the world, meaning us, right? How he took us and he made us clean through the wonderful blood of Christ, of course. And he took us up out of the land of Egypt. Not that we deserved it, but because he loved us. Because he loved Israel. That he would bring them up out of Egypt. They didn't have to stay there. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between unclean and clean and between the animals that may be eaten and the animals that may not be eaten. Certainly, God presented this in a dietary way. But I think beyond all that, he wanted to draw a distinction between holiness and unholiness. And I think when we think of unclean and clean, whether it's animals here. Or in our own life, you know, we take a good look at us and say, hey, you know, as we look at all these animals and how they related to motion, you know, where they were progressing, where they were going from their locomotion, right? Their distinct locomotion, the act or power of moving from place to place. It really is a look on our sanctification and to holiness to allow us to see that. You know, I think the Lord wants to, in this, he wants to point out to us is that we have a choice of how we want to be, what we want to do with this power that the Lord has given us. Right? Paul said, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit means that there's a progression. Right? So as we walk in the Spirit, are we walking in the Spirit in such a way that we become more and more holy? We become more and more sanctified? That we become more and more separated from the world? And personally, I think we need to be today more than ever in our lives. We need to want to be more holy. We want to be separated from the world. You know, he said that we were in the world, right? But we are not of the world. And I think that's what our quest should be, is that we want to just draw in to the Lord. You know, as we looked at the animals and the sacrifice and the animals that were able to be eaten, the clean animals, the ones that had stable foundation, that could be stabilized on rough terrain. You know. A lot of those, you know, you look at like mountain goats and stuff, right? They're up on the side of the mountain and snow and ice and all that, but they're still stable. Why is that? Because they have that kind of widespread footing, you know, that allows them to stay stable. It was something that they were born with, that God created that in them. So I think when the Lord has rebirthed us, you know, He has given us an opportunity to really stand stable. But He says also that we've got to be chewing on His Word. We have to chew on His Word. We have to eat His Word. We have to bring it up again and chew on it some more and eat it again and bring it up again and chew on it some more and ingest it, you know, and really know His Word. Really get to know Him, right? Because as we get to know Him, we find out that we're attracted to holiness. Right? As we sit at His feet, as we commune with Him, we should be attracted to His holiness. I think through all this, right, all this, it's God's attempt, really, to communicate to us that He would like us to be dedicated to Him. Completely dedicated to Him.